Jesus identified the Antichrists. Turn with me to 1 John, because John wrote a letter in which he gave this brief description of who is Antichrist. And then we're going to find out what Jesus Christ said about that, because we should know and believe Christ's words in verification of those who are, by definition, his enemies, and then, of course, our enemies. 1 John, in the letter, in chapter 2, in verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So he uses the term in plural. And then in verse 22 and 23, he says, who is Antichrist? "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So he put this in both ways. So you understand it, if you have the one, if you have the Son, you have the Father, and you can't have the Father without the Son. Now today there is a tremendous thrust that goes under the name of ecumenism, where we're supposed to love everyone who's in the world as long as they have some religion, and we're being told that all the religions are alike, and that really, fundamentally, no matter what people's religion is, they all really worship the one God, or the great Father of us all, and they call it the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. We've even gone so far on this that the YMCA has a course on the world's great living religions, and it's taught by Rabbi Plotkin, and he teaches about Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And he teaches about the world's great religions. You know this from other sources, that they're trying to convince us that our Christian religion is just one of the world's great religions. Well, if our Christian religion shows us that those who deny Jesus Christ also deny the Father, the God, the Creator, then every religion that denies Jesus Christ is not a religion of the world, but is Antichrist. Every one of them. And we'll read what the Bible says about this, especially where it shows that there are some who claim to worship the Father but refuse to worship the Son. Now, we'll get most of our information from the fifth chapter of John. And I'm going to be turning back and forth in the Bible quite a bit. If you can't keep up with me, we'll just leave your finger in John 5, because we'll be back and forth from there during this study. And most of it will be in the Gospel of John, not just in chapter 5. And this part of the Bible, the Gospel of John, is perhaps the portion of the Bible that has been printed in more copies, in more languages, than any other part of the Bible. So we're going to use mostly the Gospel of John. We'll start in John 5, and this is the story of Jesus healing the man and the fool, and then the Jews opposed Jesus for this. John 5, verse 15. "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now we know from this and other places in the Gospels that the Jews opposed Jesus under any pretense. Here, the initial pretense was he had broken the Sabbath, but we see the real reason was because Jesus made himself equal to God. It says that was not so important as that. And the reason they opposed Jesus is because the Jews actually understood what Christ said in verse 17. And that's what we'd better understand. Jesus answering said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And that made the Jews so angry, they wanted to kill him. Just that little phrase, and they recognized he was making himself equal with God. Now, the only other place in the New Testament where the word hitherto is used is in John 16 and verse 24, just twice in the New Testament, where Jesus says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So, according to the Greek words, and according to the use here in these two places, it very simply means before this. Before this, or before this time. So, Christ's statement in verse 17 of John 5 could read, "My Father worketh before this, and now I work." My Father worketh before this, and now I work. And the Jews understood that. They understood Jesus was saying, "I am now the God who will continue the work of the Father." And that made them angry, and they attempted to kill him. Let's go on in John 5. After it says they attempted to kill him because he made himself equal with God, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Jesus immediately added that there was no change in God's work, that the work that Jesus would do would be the same work that the Father had planned to do. In verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." So he also said that the Father, God, had given Jesus knowledge of all of the work of God. And I'm putting the emphasis on work here, because by the time we see what this work is that God had done before, which Jesus was now going to do, we'll see the difference between God's people and Antichrist. Go on in verse 20. "And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." And of course, I believe there he was referring to greater works than the healing of this one man. Verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So here he says, the Father had power of resurrection from the dead. The Son also has power of resurrection from the dead. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And this, of course, is one of the key words here. Now, Jesus is explaining, I believe, for our benefit, this change between God's work and now Jesus is going to do it, the thing that the Jews apparently recognized immediately and hated him for it. And he says here now in this one that all judgment is given unto the Son. Now remember, we read in verse 17, literal translation, "My Father worketh before this, and now I work." Well, obviously, the judgment that we read about in the Scripture comes at the end of the age. Therefore, it must be Jesus saying he was going to do the judging. Let's turn to Acts 10, because anyone who wants to believe the truth of the creation and the world is going to have to understand who is the God and who is a false God. Now here, let's read about the judging. Acts 10, Peter is testifying of Jesus, starting in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Palestine, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify," and here's what they were to preach, "that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. This is the gist of the message of Christendom, of the disciples, that it is Jesus Christ who is going to judge the quick and dead. Acts 17, we have Paul's testimony on Mars Hill. We'll start reading in verse 29. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now remember, Paul was telling them that their ignorance in worshiping the unknown God was now over. Times of ignorance were now over. Now God was calling men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How do all men in the world know that Jesus is going to judge them at the end of the age? Because Jesus is the man who was raised from the dead. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the proof that Jesus will be the judge, not some other God, but Jesus Christ. And Paul was making this plain to those who worshipped an unknown God. They had an ecumenical movement there on Mars Hill. They all got there and they worshipped not a God, but an unknown God. And that's what, of course, many of the people do today. They say, well, we can't know God. He's in all religions, so we'll just all worship together. No, Paul says, that time of ignorance is over. God has raised a man from the dead, and he will judge the world. Turn to Romans 14, and we'll read Paul again, starting in verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you think as I read these things how impossible, how utterly impossible it is for any other religion teaching any other God to be true. If all men in all the earth must stand and be judged by Christ, then where does that leave the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Jews and all the rest of these people who worship another God? And we'll see that they all come under this title of Antichrist. And Paul goes on in Romans 14, and then he quotes Isaiah 45:23 in the next verse, verse 11 of Romans 14. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And who is the God to whom we will give account? Well, he has just identified him in verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you see, Paul also understood, as did Peter, that the God was Jesus Christ. Now as we go on here, you'll see that this trying to make a difference between Christ and God identifies the person trying to make the difference as Antichrist. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, again, the judgment of the world and the people is by Christ at his appearing. In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now here we see that the reward will come to those who want, who desire, who love this coming appearing of this righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn to Revelation 19 as we get into the symbolic return of Christ in that chapter, we read in verse 11, John saw the vision of Christ's return. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then the next verse gives his name. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, it was John who also wrote in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we have these definitions of Jesus Christ and of no other God in the world, that Jesus Christ is the Word, Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is Judge. Now, this should make some of these people who want to worship God without Jesus Christ stop and think for just a moment, if Christ is all those things. Turn back to John 5 again, in verse 22. We read that, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So everyone of whatever religion, whatever profession of faith, Christian or no, is going to be judged by this man whom God raised from the dead, this man Jesus Christ. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now see, Jesus goes on after the Jews recognize what he said and they hated him for it. Jesus goes on and makes it very plain that in honor he is also identical to the Father. We are to honor Jesus as the Father, no difference. And of course, we deny the teachings of Jesus Christ if we accept the idea of some religions that Jesus is a little different than the Father. And I might mention, you have some rather large denominations which claim to be Christian. As an example, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they believe in Christ, but they make a difference between Christ and the Father. We have a large so-called religion here in the western part of the United States called Mormons, and they claim, or they allow the claim to stand, that they believe in this Bible and in our Christ. But they make a difference between Jesus Christ and the Father. Now, Jesus makes no such difference. In fact, that very phrase in verse 17, my Father worketh before this, and now I work, which is a literal translation, implies that Jesus is that God who will now continue the work that was done while he was called the Father. Now let's go on in John 5. In verse 23 he continues, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now that's what we read literally in John's letter. If you will not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You see how ridiculous this gets, that we can have other religions which worship the Father but will refuse the Son. Jesus said, oh no. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, and notice how he put this next phrase, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You have to hear Jesus' word and believe on the Father, hath everlasting life. Now, there are scores of verses in the New Testament which bear this out. The same thing, I'm just using these because they're so plain and they're all together, but it really makes you wonder at those people who try to tell us that the Jews worship the same God we do, only they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. No, brother, sister, Christ said, you cannot do it. In fact, you have to hear me and believe on the Father in order to have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, the implication you'd get there is the only way for the resurrection is the voice of Jesus Christ. Not going to be raised by the voice of any other God at all. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So here, creation, or the power of creation, and the power of recreation, which we know as resurrection, is vested in both the Father and now in the Son. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, as we read down through this, you'll see that every doctrine in here which Christ teaches is repeated twice. This is a repetition again of Christ being the judge. So Christ, in effect, in the fifth chapter of John, has given a double witness to every one of these doctrines. Let's go on. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now notice, he's just said, I am going to resurrect them with my voice. I am going to judge them. And then he turns right around and says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You see how utterly impossible it is to separate Jesus from the Father. You can make no separation. He even teaches us all of these things which he can do, and then turns right around and says, I can't do this of myself. I can only do it of the Father. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, you'll understand that a little more as we get down here, because he in effect is saying, if I came only with my own words to tell you these things, then it's not true. And then he's going to give us the two witnesses that bear the witness to the truths that he has said. First, he speaks of John. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But, in other words, he said, I know John, we know him as John the Baptist, did witness unto me, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. So, John the Baptist, as great a man as he was, his testimony is not good for identifying or proving Jesus Christ. Christ said, I know he did, I know his testimony was true, but I receive not testimony from man. Now, as you read that, that makes me wonder about all of these great missionary works and evangelicals and all of the witnessing done by the great denominations who say that they preach Jesus by being his witnesses. How about that? Christ says, I don't receive testimony from men. In other words, no matter what men say about me, that is not proof of who I am. Remember, it was John the Baptist that Jesus said that there was no man greater than him born of woman. John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. And Jesus said, I don't receive his testimony. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. In other words, Jesus Christ said, the proof that I am Jesus Christ waits for the fulfillment of the works of God through me. In other words, you can't prove me by what you say. You have to wait and see if I complete the works of my Father. That is the witness of me, of Jesus Christ. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now that is the same as what he says in verse 39. In effect, what he's saying is the Word is the witness. In other words, the works that I will do will be one witness, and the Word of the Father, which we know as the Law and the Prophets, is the second witness to him. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now notice, he's saying this to the Jews. I should be sure and insert this here. After he identifies the two witnesses that will be his witnesses, he says to them, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Just think of that. In other words, if you do not believe in Jesus, that is proof positive that you do not have the word of the Father abiding in you. Now, in John 10, verse 36 through 38, let's read that. He speaks again to the Jews. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. He's asking these Jews this question. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. This is the same thing he said back there. Don't believe what men said about me. You believe the works that I will do. And if I don't do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, in other words, if I do the works of my Father, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Closing by saying, we are one. The Father and I are one, which he said in other places. And I believe that's rather plain, but here we have again a typical Jewish reaction to Christ saying he was the same as the Father. Verse 39 of John 10, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Every time Jesus made himself as God, they tried to kill him. Now let's read more on this work. That Jesus said, the work that I do of the Father is the testimony of me. Let's read more about this work, because it's not necessarily just miracles, as some people think. Turn to John 4. He's speaking in this case to the disciples. And he says in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He was talking about what he had to do, and he said, that's what I came to do, to finish God's work. Remember back there in John 5, he said, my Father worketh before this, now I work. Work what? Work, finish the work of my Father. In John 6, verses 28 and 29, then said they unto him, these are people of one of the towns, and apparently from the context would be what we would call Israelites, but not Jewish Pharisees, and these are not the disciples. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, in the final analysis, the work of God is to bring Israel to believe on Jesus Christ. Now I know we say the work of God is to bring in the kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the house of Israel believing on Jesus Christ, right? Because if we, as the house of Israel, believed on Jesus Christ, we'd have the kingdom, because we would have no antichrist. And the antichrist has to go before the kingdom can be manifested. But just think how simple that is. Jesus Christ said, "This is the work of God, that ye," and we believe that's the Israelites, "that ye Israelites believe on him whom he hath sent," that ye believe on Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to the prophets. In Isaiah 10 and also Jeremiah, there's some reference to God's work. You know this chapter quite well. This is the prophetic rule of the Assyrian over Israel. And then in verse 12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." In other words, when God's work is finished, then he's going to destroy the Assyrian. Now, if we understand that God's work is to bring Israel to believe on Christ, then that means as soon as Israel believes on Christ, God will destroy the captors, right? Let's turn to Isaiah 28. And this is speaking again of Zion, where it's called in verse 16, Zion. And then in verse 21, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." In other words, this strange work that God has to do has to be done through the whole earth. He's determined it upon the whole earth, this work of God. Turn to Jeremiah 51. And this is right in the middle of those chapters, 49, 50, and 51, of the destruction of Babylon. And I believe this is at the end of the age. Jeremiah 51, starting in verse 8, "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. And then, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." Well, if the work of our God is to convince Israel to believe on Christ, then don't you think we'd better be preaching to Israel in Zion? And just imagine how hard that is if we do not know either where Israel is, or rather, if we do not know where either Zion is or who the Israel people are. Christ said the work of God was that ye believe on him whom he sent. That's not a great thing, is it? That means to preach Christ to Israel. Now, I think it's rather significant that the evangelists today, because of opposition by the Jews, have agreed not to preach Christ to the Jews. You ever thought about that? Billy Graham and the rest of these people in Expo 73 have actually come out publicly and stated that they'll not push the preaching of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Well, unknown perhaps to themselves, they have agreed to that which is scriptural. Christ is to be preached to Israel, not to those who refuse him. So, in spite of their own ignorance, perhaps the work of God is going on. And I think I have the missionary report in my office back there of several years ago where they were complaining we weren't getting out to the heathen. 97% of all the money given to Christian organizations was used to preach inside of Christian countries. Well, why not? That's where Israel is. That's where Israel is. Is Christ's work being done? Is he doing the work of the Father? Now, we would think that Christ had failed his work, because you can take a survey of the Jews, and I would suspect that 99.9% of them would say that Jesus is not the Christ. But I would ask you, you try this sometime on your friends, I think this may be rather true. If you were to take a survey among the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, and ask them, churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike, if they believe that Christ actually rose from the dead, and I think you might be surprised how many of them would say, yes, I believe he did. They may not even go to church. They may even have many different doctrines than the other people in Anglo-Saxondom do. But you talk to them about that one thing, about Jesus Christ, and I think you'll find that we may be a little closer to the kingdom than we thought. We think perhaps because they don't believe everything that we believe, that they're not followers of Christ. But I believe our race is closer to believing in Jesus Christ than we might think. Let's go back to John chapter 5 again. No, if Jesus' work, which was going to bear witness of him, was to convince Israel to believe on Jesus Christ, that work may be further along than we think. John 5, verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And then he says to the Jews, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Again he repeats, it is God's word or the Scriptures, they're the second witness. The first witness is the work that he will carry on that was God's work. And then he says to them, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Well, now, I don't think these evangelists are so far off, although I may disagree with many of the other things they do. If Jesus Christ told the Jewish Pharisees that they would not come to him, I guess we better give up on trying to convert them, wouldn't you think? He said, you will not come to me. Verse 41, he repeated again, I receive not honor from men. Now, as you notice, every one of the doctrines in here is repeated twice. There's a double witness in the whole chapter. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. In other words, if someone comes to the Jews without the testimony of the Word of God, and without the testimony of the works of God, the Jews will receive him. That means they will receive someone other than Jesus Christ. Verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You know, we have the entire testimony in that chapter 5 of John that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Christ, there is no other God, and also the testimony that his work was to convince Israel he was the Christ. Now, this doctrine today that is taught that the Jews are the Israel people denies literally everything that Christ said in John 5. And I repeat again, the Gospel of John is the most printed part of the Scripture in all of the world. I understand the Gospel of John has been printed in every one of the languages of the world, something numbering over 1,200 languages, and these Gospels have been distributed all over the world. So you see, again, the testimony in the Word of God has gone to all the world to prove that Jesus is the Christ. There is no excuse of any nation, of any race, or any people. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, again, the verses we started with, John's letter, where he said in verse 22, "Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." I believe the work of God carried on by Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who is our God, as I said before, may be further along than we suspect when we look at the world and find that the nations and the people who believe in Christ are the Israel people. Now let's look up, because this thing has gone further. And I say, praise the Lord for these evangelists, even in their ignorance, who have agreed to quit preaching Christ to the Jews. That's scriptural. They are not Christians. They are not Israel. They are Antichrist. But I also believe we must recognize that in order for the work of God to be complete and the kingdom to come in, all of Israel must believe he is the Christ. And that's our job. That's our preaching till kingdom come. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that these words, that this hope, that this proof that you are the God in Israel will sink into our hearts, that we may recognize that your work is going on and been going on for centuries. And we praise your name. It is nearing completion. Lord God, speed the day for thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.